Well, we are currently in a series on bad and good habits, and if I could use even more biblical terms, I would refer to it as being bad fruit and good fruit, because when we get to the end of this, we're going to look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is good fruit. But for now, we're talking about bad fruit. In our last two studies, we looked at worry. We saw that as a sinful habit, and none of us in here struggle with that, right? If you say no, then you're going to have to deal with lying, which is one of the things we're talking about today. So as we begin to do this, in fact, today we will be looking at pride and lying. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6, and for our time together, we will be looking at verses 16 and 17. But just so that you have all of this in your hearing, I want to begin back at verse 12 and read to verse 19, because in verses 12 through 15, he opens this up and gives us more detail in verses 16 through 19. He says in verse 12, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers." As you listen to them, it's clear from this passage that there are things in our lives that God hates. And of course, this passage addresses only a few of them. We looked at another list when we began the series, which was found in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And indeed, those works of the flesh, we are told, will lead a person not to inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the practice, if this is the habit of your life, of course, this will cost you heaven. People want to gain the world and live however they want to live and ignore God and ignore his word will unfortunately suffer the consequences of that. But let's suffice it to say that if we are engaged in anything that the Lord hates, we will either experience his chastening as a believer or his wrath as an unbeliever. Now he begins verse 16 by telling us that there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. When we hear a verse like that and learning that there are things that God hates, we immediately find our theology challenged, because many times we're stuck on 1 John 4:16, which says that God is love. We can't imagine him hating anything or anyone. But we must understand that God is holy and he loves holiness and he hates evil, all evil. Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, speaking of God, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." And in the words of Psalm 5 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." And again, we come from the premise when we think about God and we think about God being a God of love. He is a God of love, but he is also a holy and righteous God. And love is not his only attribute. In fact, if you start with love and then you try to interpret the things going on in the world as it relates to God, you're going to have a lot of problems. But if you start with holiness, the fact that he is a holy, righteous God who hates sin, then you can understand what's going on in the world. And then you can interpret his love out of that. So as we look at this passage this morning, we need to understand that as he introduces this, he says that there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What is meant by six and then seven? Well, first we need to understand that these verses represent a climax to the instruction that I read a few moments ago that began in verse 12, talking about a worthless person. We also need to understand that when the author of Proverbs says that there are six things that the Lord hates and seven are an abomination to him, he's saying that God hates six things, but there is a seventh thing that he hates the worst of all. That is what is referred to as an abomination. This numerical form of proverb, which the name of Middah is given by later writers, is found also in chapter 30, numerous times in chapter 30 of Proverbs. And in all of these instances, the number first name is increased by one, just like you find here. Colin Dalidge say of the seventh, quote, that the thought that no vices is a greater abomination to God than, in fact, satanical, striving to set men at variance with love for one another. In other words, the greatest abomination to God, get this, is sowing discord among the brethren. That's what he's saying right here. He hates six things that are listed here, but the worst of them all is sowing discord, causing division among God's people. So, but before we look at the seventh, let's first look at the first one. It's found in verse 16. And he says there in verse 17, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, that's pride. And whether you realize this or not, and I'm going to just say it because the scripture says it, pride is a sin. Just as we mentioned worry being a sin, well, pride is a sin as well. And if one of the things about pride is many times it can manifest its ugly head and you're not realizing that it's manifested itself in your life. Because it takes on so many different forms. Proverbs 21 and verse 4 says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. There's your specific verse that says, a haughty look, a proud heart is sin. The Hebrew word for pride, it means to be high acting. It means to raise or to rise. It literally means to bring up, or a better word that we can all understand, it means to exalt. William Gurnall says, pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. And that's what pride does. This is the attitude that overvalues self, it undervalues others. It's that thought of the heart, that little look, that little turn of the face, that flash of the eye, which says you are better than someone else. Whether you say that, you think it. Stuart Scott wrote a wonderful book that is entitled The Exemplary Husband. Men, I would encourage you to get this book. But he says a lot of things about pride. I want to read this rather lengthy paragraph, but listen to what he says. He says, when someone is proud, they are focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. They also believe that they by themselves or should be the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish, and that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, and to them, and for them. Pride is competitive toward others and especially toward God. Pride wants to be on top. Thomas Watson is quoted to have said, pride seeks to ungod God. This phrase certainly describes the arrogant. Scott asks, but what about those who are caught up in self-pity, who are self-absorbed with a sense of failure? This too is pride. They're just on the flip side of the pride coin. People who are consumed with self-pity are focusing on their own selves too much. They are not concerned with the glory of God and with being thankful for what good gifts and talents the Lord has given them, but instead are focused on how they think they have gotten a raw deal or how they are not as good as someone else. Self-pitying people desperately want to be good, not for the glory of God, but for themselves. They want to do things for and by their own power and might for the personal recognition. They want everyone to serve like them. They want everyone to like them and approve of them. When these desires are not fulfilled, a prideful person will become even more inwardly focused and will continue a vicious cycle. The self-focused person who bemoans the fact that they are not what they desperately want to be, elevated in esteem, should not be deceived by thinking that they are not proud. Nothing could be further from the truth. To sum it all up, a proud person believes that life is all about them, their happiness, their accomplishments, and their worth. Now, when I was reading that, I was thinking of a passage in Matthew chapter 6. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And see if you're thinking the same thing when we read this. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So in other words, when you help people and you give to help people, don't go around tooting your own little horn and bringing all the attention to yourself and what you're doing, this good deed that you're doing. Do it in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't go around promoting it. Don't go around promoting yourself. You're doing just what these Pharisees were doing. Also, he says, when you pray, verse 5, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, get this, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. What's their reward? It's the recognition that they get because they did this in front of everyone. They brought attention to themselves and like, look at me, super spiritual. I'm the epitome of what spirituality is all about. That's what they're saying. And that's what pride does. It wants to be seen by others. It wants to be praised. And if I could say this, and I've said this more than once, so I'll say it again. When we come together, this is not about us. And I know we think about it in many ways that it is about us because we want to be fulfilled when we come to church. We want to sing songs that make us feel good. We want to hear messages that make us feel good. We want to just, you know, have that nice little greeting and have the wonderful fellowship time that's really good because those things are fulfilling. But again, it is not about us. It's not about us. The service is about Him. It's about Jesus. And we should be doing what John the Baptist said, is that Jesus needs to be exalted and we need to decrease. It's time for us to get out of the way. It's time for us, which I say time for us, is always the time for us to get out of the way. That's the problem that we have in our life. We're always in the way. We're in the way of God's Spirit working in our lives. We interfere. We interrupt. We hinder. And how do we do all that? We do that by giving in to pride. We do that by worry. We do that by all the host of other things that we have been talking about. And when we do all of those things, we're saying it's all about us. It's for us. Everything is for us. Everything is through us. Everything is to us. And you know where that verse is coming from? That's actually a verse. It's in Romans 11. The end of Romans 11. I'm going to read the verse as it's read here. And then I want you to apply it back to pride as I read it a moment ago. It's Romans 11:36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, when you apply that to yourself, you are exalting yourself above God. Because that's what pride does. That's what Satan did. He exalted himself above God. In Isaiah 14, you have the five I wills that are mentioned there. And each time, he's exalting himself above God. And he begins with the first one of trying to exalt himself above the Shekinah glory of God. Now, we think about Satan doing all those things. We think that is a horrible thing. But we do it too. We exalt ourselves. And instead of being humble, we choose to exalt. If we're going to exalt anyone or anything, we need to, first of all, exalt God. Secondly, we need to exalt others and never exalt ourselves. Now, when we talk about pride, we need to get a working definition, and I think we already have one, but let me read one that Stuart Scott gives. He says, "The mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than of a servant. You think in yourself that you're a master. And so if you think that you're a master, then you think you have to be served. And that everyone is to serve you. Everyone is to give to you. Everyone is to honor you. If you think about being a servant, then you wouldn't think that way. You would know that as a servant doesn't get honor. In fact, Over and over in the New Testament, we find as believers related themselves to God, how did they refer to themselves? As servants, right? Because he is the master, not us. He goes on to say for a definition, it's a focus on self and the service of self. It's a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation and a desire to control and use all things for self. It's all about self. And listen to Philippians 2 and what it says about self. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he gives us an example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a doulos, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it says, and for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now after he says all of that in Philippians 2, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you're not working for your salvation, but you're working out your sanctification. Sanctification is something you're working on every day of your life. Some days you have your highs and then you have your lows. You have your in-between. Some days you feel strong, other days you feel weak. But pride will always bring you down. It will keep you down even though it's trying to exalt you. The worst thing you could do for yourself is to exalt yourself. Go around tooting your own horn. Get everybody to look at all your accomplishments. I mean, I could just see this. Pharisees walk out. They're in the open square, maybe the temple court, and they blow a trumpet. Everybody turns, brings attention. And all of a sudden, they start praying. And they pray out loud. And their prayers are long, meaningless, but long prayers. It brings recognition. It brings attention. And somebody's standing there looking up going, wow. They're spiritual. They're strong. I want to be like that. And Jesus is saying, no. Don't come praying like that. Don't come with all this meaningless repetition. When you pray, you need to do it like this. Not what they're doing. Or when you give, get the plate out, empty all my pockets, put a big old wad, and it's going to mount up like that. And it's going, I'm going out to lunch with him. But it's all recognition. It's all pride. It's exalting yourself. And God says he hates it. He hates it. Now think about this. If that is what is in your heart this morning, and you haven't dealt with it, do you think that he receives your worship? Think about it. I mean, if he says in Matthew 5, that when you come to worship and you remember in your heart that you have something against a brother, he says to go to your brother and be reconciled and then come back and offer your gift. So if he's telling you to do that when there's an offense going on between you and someone else, go take care of the offense before you try to worship, then wouldn't he be saying that same thing here? If you've got pride in your heart and you haven't been dealing with it and it's manifested itself and you've just fed it, you put that gross stuff you put on plants, and it's just eating it all up. Your ego's just eating all this stuff up, and you're growing full of pride. It's like one person said, man's the only creature, if you tap him on the back of the head, his head swells. You know, that's one of the problems that we have sometimes when people compliment us. I'm not saying don't compliment one another, but what I'm saying is we need to be careful how we receive those compliments, right? Praise the Lord with that compliment. Somebody recognizes something that's going on in your life, some good thing that's happened. Just remember this. All the good things that happen in your life are because he is at work in your life. It's all him. All the bad things that happen in your life is you and me. And when those bad things happen, recognize that. It's us that's done this. But all these good things, it's God working in us for his good pleasure. Or we could say it this way, I finally did it right. And then you got to be careful because you might be proud about that. God hates this. J. Vernon McGee says it's the number one on his list. He puts it ahead of murder and ahead of drunkenness. Look at that in the list. Verse 17, haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. He puts pride at the top of the list. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about pride is what brings down a new convert. If you put a new convert, a new believer, in the area of leadership, well, they're not ready for that kind of thing. It all goes to their head. And they're going to be lifted up in pride, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, and they will fall under the same condemnation as the devil. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to just throw people in places of leadership just because you have a need for that. You want the right kind of people, the gifted kind of people for those areas of ministry, and you want mature people, not just matured physically in their psyche, but I'm talking about mature in their spiritual thinking and their behavior. Because again, if you put the wrong kind of people in those places, especially a place of leadership, a place of influence, it can lead a whole church into sin. It can lead a whole church down this road of going after those things that God hates. Well, notice this. We know that this is against God because that's what pride is. Thomas Manton said, this is certainly pride. It's a lifting up of the heart above God and against God and without God. Pride seeks to un-God God. Now, you might say to yourself, I'm not trying to lift my heart up above God. I'm not trying to be against God or live my life without God. I want to do the contrary to that. I want to do the opposite of that. I want to live for him. But if you give yourself over to any element of pride in your life, you are seeking to un-God God. And God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with anyone or anything. And because pride is against God and all sin is against God, God responds specifically to it. Listen to these six passages I want to read to you that specifically talk about pride and God's response to it. First one is James chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he gives more grace to you if you're humble. This passage used in James chapter 4, by the way, it's used in reference to an unbeliever coming to Christ. Because if you read the previous verses to it, the language that he uses is that of an unbeliever. But just think about grace in and of itself. You and I need grace every day, don't we? I mean, for how many times did you sin, you get twice the amount of grace. That's why in Romans chapter 6 that you didn't want to get into antinomianism and say, well, if I'm going to get a lot of grace every time I sin, then I'll just won't worry about sin and I'll just let it go because God's going to give me grace anyway. And Paul says, may that never be. May genitai in the Greek, strongest negative in the Greek. Perish that thought. Shall we sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid that. God doesn't give sanctions to sin. And God doesn't lead you into sin either. You're doing fine on your own with that one. You have a sinful nature that leads you there. You have a sinful body, a sinful flesh that leads you into sin. You ride down the road and you see something that excites your flesh. That is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And those things pull you off in those directions. We don't need help with that. That all comes from within a filthy heart. That comes within a depraved heart that you and I possess. Now what we want the grace that he gives, but we have to resist pride to get it because he resists the proud. And of course, again, in the context of an unbeliever says that I don't need Christ. I don't need forgiveness. I have no sin. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven when I die. How many people have you ever met in your life that said they're going to hell? One time in my life, I'm 52 years old, one time I had somebody tell me they were going to hell and seriously meant it. And I believe he's seriously there. He was killed in a car accident. Never gave his life to Christ, to my knowledge. Neither of us had given our life to Christ at that point. I was still an unbeliever at that time. He was killed in an automobile accident. You and I don't know the day or the hour or the time when it's going to happen, when we're going to leave this earth. So you need to be ready now. And how you're ready now is you make sure that you know Jesus. You make sure that you've been forgiven of all your sin. You make sure that you are a believer in Christ. Well, we get grace when we're humble. Psalm 119, verse 21, second verse says, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." So here's another verse that talks about a negative effect toward pride and how he rebukes it. And you're cursed with that because you strayed away from his word. The third verse, Psalm 31, 23, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful," and get this, "and fully repays the proud person." Fully repays the proud person. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." So if you're proud in your heart, you're an abomination to the Lord. I hear people today that talk about homosexuality and lesbianism, that whole lifestyle, and churches that have welcomed that and adopted that and just, you know, says, you know, that's, you know, God said those things in the past and, you know, that's a cultural thing. We always default to culture. That's just a little cultural issue. Well, you know what? Genesis 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. Do you know that? But what about Romans chapter 1 that we read a couple weeks ago? Talked about the spiral downfall of a nation that gives itself over to sexual perversion. A sexual revolution is not a good thing. A sexual revolution is an indicator that God has abandoned a nation. That's what Romans 1 is teaching. And you think about that. You're pursuing after something that is an abomination. Homosexuality is called an abomination in the Old Testament. Men putting on women's clothes, or women putting on men's clothes, it's called an abomination to the Lord. Do you think the Lord still feels the same way about those things? Yes, he does. And what you may have been killed for in the Old Testament and not killed for in the New Testament doesn't mean that God doesn't hate it. It just means that he has given you grace. When I worked with students, one of the things that I would say when they would come to talk to me, and first thing it's usually uttered out of their mouth is, "I didn't do it." It's always, "I didn't do it." Well, then what are you doing here? If you didn't do it, let's go find out who did it. But everybody says, "You did it." And the teacher said, "You did it." So I'm going with the teacher. Okay? "Well, I didn't do it." Well, they go through all that "I didn't do it" stuff, and they won't own up to what they've done. They're full of pride, and they're lying. And I would ask them this question. Do you want grace or do you want law? Because if I give you law, you might get 3 days at home. And if I could have spanked, I'd have given them a spanking. But if you want grace, then we'll work through that. But it's not going to happen if you're going to sit here and lie to me. You're going to lie over and over and over about it. You're going to hide it. All evidence points to you. See, the sad thing is, like he says in Proverbs 16:5, though you have a whole world, a whole nation saying that certain sins that the Bible condemns and calls abomination are okay, he says, even though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You see, it's almost like the divine layaway plan, sin now, pay later. You know, like the credit cards, you know, buy now, pay later. It's like a divine layaway plan here in terms of sin. People are sinning. They're stockpiling sin. And they have no forgiveness in Christ because they don't know Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about homosexuality to the church at Corinth, he said, "This was some of you." Was. Past tense. This is not you now. See, it all goes back to that. It all starts with pride. You have a handle on everything. You're the interpreter of the Bible. And I know in my frailty and my minute understanding of Scripture that there's holes there somewhere. I just don't always know where they are. And I don't know everything that there is to know about the Bible, even though I may strive all my life to do that. But I'm not going to stand up here and arrogant and say I know everything. That's stupid. There's only one person who knew everything, and they put him on a cross. and they crucified him. And then again, they didn't know everything. He said he was coming out of the grave 3 days later, and he did. And then they tried to create a lie to disprove the resurrection. Two more verses. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." I think that says it of itself. And then Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination: haughty eyes, pride. There was a song that was written by a group years ago. Group's still around today, but it went like this: I, me, my, mine. And then it ended this way: four words that spell decline. I, me, my, mine. Usually that's stuff we hear with kids. That's mine! Mine! And then they do everything they can to make sure everybody knows it's theirs, when it's not even theirs. Might be someone else's. Might be another kid's in the room. But pride, it starts early. Sin manifests itself early. The Puritan preacher Henry Smith said this. He said, "I may say of pride, many sins have done wickedly, but thou surmountest them all. For the wrathful man, the prodigal man, the lascivious man, the surfeiting man, the slothful man is rather an enemy to himself than to God. The envious man, the covetous man, the deceitful man, the ungrateful man is rather an enemy to men than to God. But the proud man sets himself against God because he does against his laws. He makes himself equal with God because he does all without God and craves no help of him. He exalts himself above God because he will have his own will." It's dangerous and it's deadly. And if I could use a third D, I'm done, because the time of the cursed clock. But we'll pick it up here next time. But listen, we've heard enough for us to respond appropriately to the Spirit of God. We need to ask the Lord to help us to see this ugly thing in our life, and to see it every time it tries to raise itself up and tries to exalt us. You know, and to make you feel good about you and yourself and your accomplishments. I mean, think about Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking around in his palace and he's looking around. Look at all of this that I have done. And he failed to give recognition to God. And God casted him down like a wild beast. For 7 years, he spent it out in the field like a beast. So finally he came to his senses and gave God the glory. That's the God we serve. God hates sin, and we need to realize that. And though the world may be talking less and less about sin, we need to make sure we as a church identify it so that we know how to deal with it. Because again, it deceives. And it can deceive any one of us at any moment. And if worry doesn't do that, pride will do it. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together in your word. And we thank you, Father, that you're gracious to us to let us have this time and to also let us see these things. And I just pray that your Spirit will help us to fully understand the ugly sin of pride when it shows itself in our life. Help us to see it, Father, since it's one of those things that blinds us, just like other sins. But to see this first in this list right here, and that you actually have it here before lying and murder, help us to see how ugly it really is. And help us, Lord, to do something about it. I pray right now, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Father, it's their pride that's keeping them from you. They won't humble themselves and surrender themselves to Jesus and say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They won't recognize that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. That's pride. Strip them of that right now, Father, so that they can come to Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for all of those in here that do know Jesus, pride can still manifest its ugly head in the life of a believer. If it can bring down a new convert in an area of leadership, it can bring anyone down. And it's even more ugly when it's a believer who's given themselves to this heinous sin, because, one, we know better, and number two, in no way would we want to ungod you. No way we would want to remove from you your glory or compete with your glory. So, Lord, if we have done that in our hearts, any this week or today, this morning, please forgive us. Please cause us right now to seek your forgiveness, to confess this sin to you as what it is, and to repent from it. We thank you for your grace again this morning that we've talked about. We need it every hour. Lord, now as we conclude our time together, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to every heart. And Father, as we sing, that we would sing these words of worship to you. We also pray, Father, that you would meet us where we are, which we know that you will. Lord, if there's anyone in here today who, whatever their need is, needs to come down here in the front and have someone to pray with them, I pray that they would do that. Maybe it's to join this church. I pray they would do that. Or maybe it is to receive Christ. Whatever that need may be, Father, we pray that you would do that work in each heart. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.